Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. And we're going to base our study tonight off of Ezekiel 3 and verse 15. The lesson entitled, I Sat Where They Sat. Good to see everyone tonight. We have visitors. Thank you for being here. And if there are any questions that you may have after the lesson tonight, feel free to ask me or one of the men here. We'd be more than glad to see if we can give you a Bible answer for the question that you have. Tonight, I sat where they sat, and we are studying the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday night, and we have discussed the time frame associated with this book. Ezekiel was a prophet of God in Babylon. Jehoiakim became king in December of 598 B.C. And he only reigned for 3 months. He was captured at that point by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken to Babylon, where he lived the rest of his life. And Ezekiel, as Ezekiel 1, verses 1 and 2 states, Ezekiel's ministry began in the fourth month on the fifth day of the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. So Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim's exile was 593 B.C., the fourth month being the month of Tammuz. At this particular point in time, Ezekiel is called to go to the rebellious house of Israel. Chapter 2 is the commission, records the commission of Ezekiel. In fact, verse 2 says, and he said, or verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me, and he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children, I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And then he's given instructions as to what to say. He is commissioned as a watchman over the house of Israel, of Judah, which is their captive in Babylon. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, Then I came to the captives, to the captivity at Telabib, that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel is there, so he knows their condition. He knows their plight. He knows their circumstances. He is fully aware because he is one of them. Thus, he is experienced with them this condition. Now, it wasn't Ezekiel's fault that they were there, just like it wasn't Jeremiah's fault in the book of Jeremiah that the children of Judah was taken captive. It wasn't their fault, but nevertheless, they were there. And so he sat where they sat. You know, I think there's an important lesson to be learned from this. Ezekiel is preparing himself. Now, in chapter 1, he sees this great vision of God, the throne room of God. And certainly that has moved him. And as it says here, he remained there astonished among them 7 days. Certainly some of that astonishment was because of what he had seen, the vision. But also here he is now commissioned to take the word of God to the stubborn and rebellious people. He was with them. He was among them. I want us to think for a little bit tonight. Our need, and how can we best communicate with others? How can we best reach out and meet their needs? Whatever that need may be. Now, think about this. Ezekiel communicated the will of God in various ways to this stubborn and rebellious nation. I mean, in fact, in chapter 4, he takes this clay tablet. And he's told to take this clay tablet and set it in front of him. And then he's told to lay siege to that clay tablet. He's told to take a piece of metal as a shield and lay siege to this metal or this clay tablet. He's to build a wall around it of dirt, and he is to lay siege to this clay tablet. And this is to illustrate the siege mounds that were to be set up against Jerusalem. And eventually Jerusalem did fall a few years later. And so here's one way he illustrated something that the people would walk around. I'm sure they were thinking, what in the world? Has he lost his mind? But he's illustrating what is to happen. And then he uses that to present the lesson of Jerusalem's fall. He's told to lay on his side for many days for the sins of Israel, 40 days for the children of Judah, there again in chapter 4. And there are many other things. He talks in parables, other illustrations that he uses throughout the book, and we'll be studying them on Wednesday evening. But there are many ways that God used Ezekiel to get his message through to the people. How can we best relate the Word of God to others? What are the means or the methods that we can use? How can we better meet the needs of others? Well, I suggest to you the first thing, the first step, is to understand, be as understanding as possible. Now, there are certainly limitations on my understanding of someone else's need. And you've heard the expression, as well as I, you know, put yourself in my shoes. Put yourself in my shoes. There is some truth to that expression. And you know, when Jesus taught us that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us, well, that's in a way putting ourselves in their shoes. And we're trying to understand that, you know, I want to be treated this way. This is how I would feel if I was in that position. That's being understanding of someone else's need. And I think Ezekiel, as he sat where they sat, better equipped himself to meet their needs as a prophet. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul there says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That goes right along with what Paul said in Romans chapter 14, 1 and chapter 15 and verse 1. You know, the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, how do you do that? Jesus taught the need to consider other people, to be considerate and understanding of them and help them, not to judge them and condemn them merely by looking down at them, but to help them that they might be comforted through God, not in their sin, but delivered from that sin. I want to think of some ways or some areas in which we ought to be very understanding. You know, when you think about the unfortunate, we are, I think without question, the most prosperous nation in history. We have more material blessings, physical blessings, than any other people before us. Even the poorest of our country experience blessings that the people in other countries, even those who are pretty well off in other countries, do not experience. Jorge being here last week, stayed with me the week, and it was a blessing to be with him again. It's been many years since I had seen him. But it brought back those memories of me being in Belize. My eyes were opened up to a lot of things while I was there. I learned a lot of lessons. Walking down the dirt roads and visiting with people, being invited into their little huts. They had no chairs. Many of them did not. All they had was like a 5-gallon bucket to sit on. They had no bathrooms or running water or electricity. They tied their hammocks up in the rafters, and they let them down at night. Their one-room hut was their living room, their kitchen, their bedroom, their bathroom was outside. Having your eyes open to that, experiencing it. I had never experienced anything like that before. I would love to be able to take my boys there someday and let them experience it. Other places such as Africa and other third world countries, it would do us good to consider them and try to put ourselves in their shoes and understand their plight. You know, we're told many times in the scripture to be understanding and consider the poor. You know, the Apostle Paul made the point that he was always in remembrance of the poor as he was instructed and as he instructed others to be considerate of the poor. And the book of James chapter 2 and verses 2 through 5. I mean, you had a wealthy fellow come into your assembly. You treat him well. You put him in the best seat in the house. And then someone comes in rags, and you have them put over out of the corner so nobody will see them. Be considerate of the poor. They're just as much important as anyone else. They are just as valuable in the sight of God as anyone else. The mourning, those who are grieving. This is a difficult one to put yourself in their shoes. It's hard to try and comfort people who are grieving, who are mourning, unless you have been there. A friend of mine used to live in Arkansas. He's moved now out on the East Coast. He recently lost his son in Afghanistan. And he would note several times, in fact, he has noted on several occasions on Facebook. You know, he appreciates people attempting to comfort him, but please don't say, and this is a good pointer, by the way, don't say that you know how he feels if you've never lost a son or child. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Just know, let the person or people know that you care. It's hard to relate to those kinds of things. I have a book here. It's called A Life Lost and Found, A Journey of Hope and Healing Through Tragedy. It's by Brother Wilson Adams and David Lampier. It's a really good book. One of the authors lost a child on their way back to college. And him and his wife had a real hard time getting over that. Young, prime of his life, was hit by a drunk driver. How do you comfort those parents? The other author of this book lost his wife. She decided that she didn't want to be a preacher's wife because of the hardship that was on her, that she felt, this pressure and stress and all of that. And that has happened, that has occurred to many preachers. And I can relate to that. And it's hard to put yourself in the shoes of those who are grieving, who are hurting, unless you've been there. But it is important for us to try and understand and be there. And as Paul says, the comfort that we get from God, use it to comfort others just by being there. Letting others know that you love them, that you care about them, that you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them. That's very important. Very important. Sometimes we need to sit where they sat. We need to put ourselves in their shoes and think, how would we want to be treated? We would want people to comfort us. We would want people to encourage us. the sick and the disabled, when people are stuck in their homes, and many times I understand I'm so busy sometimes I forget what's really important, and I get busy doing this and doing that, and the next thing you know, my day's gone, and every day seems to go like that. And so I don't do the things I should do. And there are people who are sick and they're disabled, they're discouraged. They need people to encourage them, to lift them up. I've never been sick. I've never even been in the hospital a day of my life. I've been truly blessed. I need to put myself in their shoes, and I need to think about their need. How would I feel if that was me? The well-off sitting where the unfortunate sit. The hurting. Those who are physically, materially down and in need of help and encouragement and strength. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Remember the widows and the orphans. People who do not have an easy road in life. Those who are going through difficult, very difficult times in life. They need strength and encouragement. And the truth is, I mean, we may consider ourselves as being spiritually strong. And our faith is strong. And maybe if those things happen to us, we have confidence enough that, you know, well, I'm strong enough, I can persevere, I can carry on, and everything. But, you know, a lot of people don't have that faith yet. They're not that strong. And they need to be encouraged. They need to be lifted up. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, that's not people who have gone out and committed murder or rape or robbed a bank. That's not who the Hebrew writer is talking about here. He's talking about prisoners who are prisoners for Christ's sake. They have done what is good and right, but yet they are being persecuted because of it. Paul knew how that felt. And so people who are hurting need to be encouraged. So the well-off, if we're well-off, then we need to think about those who are less fortunate than us. You know, time and chance does happen to us all. And who knows what's around the corner for me. Today, I may be in a position where I can give comfort, I can give strength, I can give encouragement. I can teach. And I can help someone else build up their faith. It may be me tomorrow who needs that help. It may be you. So the well-off sitting where the unfortunate sit. Another area, you know, now you think about husband and wife. The spouse sitting where their spouse sits. There is, in fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6, he talks first of all about the wife's responsibility to submit to her husband. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives. You keep living holy lives. You keep encouraging. You keep doing what you can by living the Christian life. Then when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's what's going to have the most effect on your unbelieving husband. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands likewise. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Understanding. There is a, we hear a lot about the generation gap. There's a gender gap. The makeup, and I'm speaking in generalities here, please, okay, generally speaking, there are differences in the way women and men think. Women tend to be, generally speaking, they tend to be coming more from the emotional side of things, where men tend to come more from the logical, let's get it done, let's fix it perspective. Gary Smalley used to have a bunch of videos out. I don't know if some of you have seen those. That was several years ago. I've watched them, and he makes some really good observations, in describing this distinction, this difference. Generally speaking, when a woman goes shopping, she goes shopping. She goes in and she... My mama used to do this. She would go in and I think she would touch everything in Walmart before she finally would leave the store. She would touch it. She'd pick most of the things up and look at them, check the prices on them, and then she would put it back down and she would just go from thing to thing. And I would go with my mother shopping and it would wear me out. When I go to Walmart, I know what I want. I have a list. If it's more than one thing, I'll need a list. So when I go to Walmart and I walk through those open doors, I'm going right to where I want to go to get what I want to get. I get it. I'm passing people, in the lanes that everybody's just pushing their buggies or whatever. If I'm pushing my buggy, I'm going pretty fast. Get out of my way. I'm on the way back to check out. I go get what I want and I go check. That really is a difference between men and women. Men are just geared, I think, more competitive. And it just kind of comes out in those kinds of areas. There's a gender gap. That's just one example. There are many different things. Women tend to think from the emotional perspective. And that's sometimes a hard thing for men to understand. We don't get it. So what men need, what husbands need, is communication. The wife needs to tell their husband how they feel. And I know that we're supposed to get it. We're supposed to understand it. Well, I'm telling you right now, most of us don't. So we need to be told. Importance of communication. We need to communicate with one another. And men, you need to communicate with your wife. That's not always easy, is it? And so communication, how important that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, making the point in regard to the revelation of God, talks about how the Holy Spirit had revealed the Word with words so that we can understand them. But also, he says there in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now you see, what did the Spirit of God do? He revealed in words the mind of God so that we as human beings can understand what God wants of us. Well, that's going to be applicable to every single one of us. You cannot know what is in my mind unless I tell you what is on my mind. Or I write it down. I have to use words. Now, I know that body language should say a lot of things, and it does. And that's something that we all need to work on as well, is understanding the body language and things. But listen, how much easier would it be, better would it be, if we would just be honest and talk, communicate with our spouse? We need to put ourselves in one another's roles. Put ourselves in their shoes. For example, a husband who truly loves his wife, would he ever ask his wife to do something he would not be willing to do himself? Would a wife ever expect more of her husband than what she would be willing to do herself? Not if you love each other, you wouldn't. And so be considerate of one another. A husband who is tyrannical, who is a dictator in the house, who is disrespectful, and we have so much of that today, don't we? You see it on the news, spousal abuse and all that's going on. And I've heard people talking back and forth. I've heard, and it goes both ways. I have heard husbands being verbally abusive to their wives. I have heard wives being verbally abusive to their husbands. We need to be considerate of one another. We need to put ourselves in their shoes. We need to sit where they sit for a little while sometimes and think about how we would want to be treated ourselves if that was me. You want to build long-lasting relationships, you must be considerate. Think about your spouse. Another area, you know, the younger generation, you younger folks, listen. I know that you're probably smarter than everybody else. At least I know you think you are. That's generally the way that it goes. That's the way I was when I was a teenager. I thought I was smarter than my mom and my dad. I was wrong about that. I'll come to learn it. I was wrong. But in our country today, the younger generations, it seems they have less and less respect for those who are older. The disrespect, I mean, children aren't taught anymore to say, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you. Please, where's the respect? Where's the respect for those who have fought the battles, fought the wars? We are to respect those who are older. Leviticus 19:32 in the Old Testament, Proverbs 20:29. If we do not respect those who are older, we're demonstrating something about ourselves. We're demonstrating that we're foolish. The battles that have been fought. And I've got a picture there of a World War II veteran. From a national perspective, you know, this country owes so much to the men and women who have fought and given their lives for our freedom and for the many blessings that we have. But I'm thinking more along the lines of the spiritual battles that have been fought. Men such as Lewis Sharp and others who have fought the battles, who have been through the wars, on institutionalism and various other problems. You know, there in the church today, there is seemingly an increasing movement towards, we've got to change everything. We've got to change the church. We've got to change the worship of the church. We've got to do this and we've got to do that because these things, you know, those old fuddy-duddies, they just didn't know what they were doing when they established these traditions. Well, friend, listen, if it's Bible, it's not a human tradition. It's a God-ordained tradition, and that's what we need to do. We have no right to change that. We should appreciate the battles and consider and learn from those who are older and wiser. In 1 Kings chapter 20, well, I tell you what, Rehoboam should have learned that lesson, but he didn't. Instead of listening to his father's advisors, who did he listen? He listened to his young advisors and lost the kingdom because of it. We need to learn from them, respect them, and utilize their knowledge and their skill. But I tell you something else. Now the older folks need to consider the younger. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that was is and will be. And constitutionally that is very, very true. And the young people today, they're tempted through the same avenues as you were when you were a child, as your grandparents were when they were children. The avenues of temptation are the same. The temptations are the same in nature. That has not changed. But I will say to you that in today's culture, in today's society, the frequency of the temptations, the pressure of the temptations, the ease with which these temptations are found and can be given into, are a lot greater than they were when I was a child. When I was a teenager, things were not good. But I didn't have the internet when I was a child. I didn't have the means of communication that these young people do. And they know how to use it. They know how to use it. And things that you can find on that computer, believe you me, they know how to find it and they know how to cover it up if they want to. Temptations are just so out there, everywhere. We need to think about that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, you know, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. We're all tempted in the same way. But today, in our culture, in our society, temptation is at their fingertips. When you were a child, when I was a child, you know, I was living in the country. I grew up in the country. I grew up with horses and cows and pigs and chickens and all of that. And I was busy most of the time. If I wasn't feeding the cows or feeding the horses or gathering the eggs, I was riding the horse. I was out in the woods and hunting and things like that. Today, the video games and the computer, that's where kids like to stay out or stay. Consider their difficulties. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. The youth are very vulnerable. And with the temptations being as prevalent as they are, we need to think about and consider the difficulty that our young people face. Now, they can do what's right. And I know, and we have some right here that are very intent on doing what's right. And they are to be commended highly, because it's not popular today to do what's right. Abstaining from sexual immorality is not popular in our society. Being sober, that is, not using alcohol or drugs, is not popular in our society today. It's not popular in their culture. They're looked down on that in our culture, in the culture that they're living in. The pressure is very strong for them to succumb to these temptations. And we need to do all that we can to help prepare them for this fight and this battle. And we can insulate them to some degree. We can protect them to some degree, but eventually they're going to be out on their own. And they're going to have to fight these battles themselves. That's why it is so important that we build within them their own personal faith in God. That's the only thing that's going to protect them. They need to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They need to be taught from the time that they're born the Word of God. They need to have it before them. As Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and following says, you need to, as a parent, have the Word of God on your forehead, on your doorpost, stuck in front of your children at all times. They don't need a lot of programs and things like that. What they need is the Word of God. They need a strong faith. They need godly friends. Because if they get friends, if they have friends that are ungodly, they're going to, more than likely, go with those ungodly friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. So, we need to help them, prepare them, insulate them the best we can, and help them to develop their own faith in God. And finally, the saved. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have been saved from our sins, and we are striving to live for the Lord, and we feel the blessings, experience the blessings, the comfort, and the joy that comes from being right with God. What about those who are lost? Do we truly understand the lostness of the lost? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, those who are lost, they are alienated from God. They are enemies of God. They have no hope without God in the world. What kind of emotion or feeling or thought do we give to those who are lost? We all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, both Jew and Gentile have sinned. But looking at it from a personal perspective, I've sinned, haven't you? I at one time was separated from God. I at one time was lost. What about you? And so, look, we were all in that boat at one point in time. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, Paul makes that very point in regard to himself. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." So we've all been there. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, the mercy of God did not come because we were so good. The mercy of God was extended to us because we were not good. Mankind was sinful. And as Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, while we were still sinners or yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We've all sinned. God has reached out to us. We must respond by faith. Those of us who have responded by faith, we've been forgiven of our sins. What about those who are lost that we know? What if no one had shared the gospel with you? What if no one shared the gospel with you? There in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel sat where they sat, and then he began to teach them. And he used all these different methods to teach them. What if he did not do what the Lord commissioned him to do? Perhaps the Lord would have raised up someone else and Ezekiel himself would have been lost. As in fact, as he goes on and talks about the watchman, what if the watchman does not tell the people about the punishment that's coming? What if the watchman does not cry out and warn the people? Well, not only will the people who are lost be lost, but the soul will the one who did not warn them. He'll be lost too. What if no one had shared the gospel with you? Do we care? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul said the love of Christ compels us. Compels us to what? And to do what? We were talking this morning in our Bible study. The Apostle Paul traveled some 2,700 miles in his second preaching journey. As he went through Asia Minor, as he went all through Macedonia and Achaia. And in the third journey, he went almost 3,000 miles, most of it by foot. What are we willing to do to share the gospel with others? And those who are lost, deceived, being deceived, individuals who are lost, need the truth. They need people who care enough to share the gospel with them. And so those who are lost need you and me. We need to understand. Think back when you were lost, without hope, without God in the world. What if no one shared the gospel with you? I was so blessed. I was adopted when I was 8 months old. I know most of you know this. I was adopted when I was 8 months old by a Christian mom and dad. Brother Leonard Tyler was preaching in Pine Bluff at that time, and he helped my mom and dad adopt me. What if I'd have been adopted by a couple that were atheists? What if I'd have been adopted by a couple who were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Baptists? I had two parents who taught me the truth. So, in a sense, it's kind of difficult for me to put myself in the shoes of Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians and understand the complexities of bringing them out of those false doctrines. I do believe it's very important for us to know and understand what other people believe. Because with that understanding, then we can better help them. Because we know what they believe, we know what they're thinking. And so for someone who has not experienced that, we have to do a lot of studying. Brother Ed Dye in Pine Bluff, he preached several years in a Baptist church. He was a Baptist preacher. And he came to learn the truth. And I have never met anyone more staunchly opposed to Calvinism, and he experienced it. He knew it. He believed it at one time and came out of it. And he could take the Calvinistic theology and he could just take it apart piece by piece, and he could really communicate with people who believed it. He'd been there. He'd experienced it. What are we doing, and how are we preparing ourselves to communicate with people who are in the world? Not putting ourselves in a lost condition, but understanding where they are so that we can help them. That's important. That's why Paul said to the Jews, he became a Jew. To the Gentiles, he became a Gentile. He broke down every barrier that he possibly could without violating God's law. He broke down every barrier that he could so that he could communicate with people. And we need to do that as well. Well off, those of us who are blessed with physical and especially spiritual blessings, how are we relating to those who are not blessed with those things? Especially, again, the spiritual blessings. In our marriages, how are we relating to our spouse? How are we communicating and relating? Are we putting ourselves in their shoes? What about the younger? Those of you who are younger, are you respectful of those who are older? The knowledge that they have. And instead of trying to wipe all of that away and start over because you're so much smarter than them, why don't you build upon the truth that they have established and that they have established from God's Word, that they have learned themselves, and build upon that? Again, we're not to follow them just for the sake of following them. Test it with God's Word. But for example, I mentioned Brother Dye a little while ago. I've got a whole stack of outlines in my office, a whole file cabinet full of outlines that I've gotten from Ed before he passed away. His outlines are about 5 or 6 pages long, but they're real brief notes with 100 passages per point. And you could preach 5, 6, 10 lessons off of 1 5-page outline of Brother Dye's. Very thorough. I thought that he was wrong on a few occasions. But after I had studied it and I really got down and examined it, I really don't know. I have not yet found anything that I can prove he's wrong about. When I was younger, I thought I knew better. But as I've gotten older, I realized just how wise and just how much Bible knowledge he truly had. And the older sitting where the younger are, we do need to be understanding of the younger generation and understand what they have to battle and help prepare them. Help them to respect us. Help them to respect the Lord. And also the lost. Are we truly as concerned for them as we should be? What if you were lost? Would you want someone sharing the gospel with you? Are we doing unto others as we would have them do unto us? Are we as concerned about the well-being of others, about helping another get to heaven, as we ought to? Are we truly concerned about them and their soul? Do we care that billions of people alive today will be lost eternally, separated from God and a devil's hell? Are we truly concerned about that? Do we truly have an understanding of the needs of those around us? Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Sit where they sit and be considerate of others. Maybe you're tonight and you've never written obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can confess your faith in Christ tonight. If you do believe, confess it. Confess that He is Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. Be buried with Him in baptism for remission of sin. Be raised to walk in the newness of life, and you can experience salvation. You can help them lead others. We do care about you. Mostly,